Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode.
If you join us for the first time today or it's been a while, listen, we've been studying the Gospel of John for quite a bit. We started back in January with chapter 1, and we finished chapter 9 last week. We're going to start chapter 10 today, and we're going to finish it next week. Then we're going to take a break. We're at the halfway point. There's 21 chapters in John, so we're at the halfway point. We'll take a break after next week, and we'll talk about some different things for the rest of the year. But then we'll come back in January, and we'll pick back up with John chapter 11, and that'll carry us through a good portion of next year. But we were in John 9 last week, and John chapter 9, we covered the whole chapter. It contains a single story of a man who was born blind. Jesus heals a lot of people, but he didn't heal a lot of folks who were born blind that we know of. He may have healed folks who were born blind, but John's gospel is the only gospel that records Jesus healing somebody who was actually born blind. So he never had seen anything a day in his life, right? And he heals this man in John chapter 9, and he does it on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day, if you're not familiar with all of this, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day, man. That's the holy day. You don't do anything, but you go to synagogue, you listen to the Torah being read, you worship God, and you live your day in deep reflection of God and who he is. You do absolutely, positively no work, no nothing. I don't want to do a deep dive on that here today. I've done it before in our study through John, but just know this, that whenever you do anything on the Sabbath, it just ticks off the religious leaders, man, the Pharisees in particular. And so Jesus happens to heal this guy on the Sabbath day, which puts them all in kind of a hissy fit. And after he's healed, he runs off and he tells everybody what happened, all right? And so the friends and neighbors who first hear about it, they're kind of split. Like, okay, is this guy really, is he the same guy? Because he was blind, now I can see. Oh, no, this is totally the same guy, man. This is the same dude for sure. And because they couldn't figure it out, they took him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees decided, well, because you were healed on the Sabbath day, there's some kind of notorious, malicious intent was behind your healing. I know that sounds crazy, but if you go back earlier in John, Jesus actually heals a guy who was paralyzed for almost 40 years. And the Pharisees are upset because he picks his mat up and he begins to walk. He does work. Instead of being excited and joyful the guy was healed, they're upset because he picked up a mat and did work on a day you're not supposed to do any work on. So that gives you an idea of kind of where they're coming from here. So they're not happy at all that he's been healed by this guy, Jesus. And because he defends Jesus, he is excommunicated, meaning he's kicked out of the synagogue. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal behind that? Well, the big deal is this, that in the first century, the synagogue was everything. It was the center of social, political, and economic life. If you had no connection to your synagogue in whatever town or village you were in, you were really an outcast, a pariah. You had no connection to the real world, buddy. And so he was kicked out of that. Jesus finds him, and he begins to reveal who he is to this blind man. Now, if you weren't here for this last week, I just want to encourage you, go back and listen and watch that message, because we do tackle some pretty tough topics in there. One of those topics being this question of, you know, why does, you know, a lot of folks want to know, why does a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? And we kind of broke that apart a little bit. We said, you know what, it's actually a flawed question, because Scripture teaches us that none of us are born inherently good. We're actually born sinful. There's nothing good about us. In fact, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus himself will say, no one is good but God. Don't call me good. Nobody is good but God himself. And so that's a flawed question. There aren't good people inherently, right? So that's the whole issue with sin and everything else. We talked about that last week, so you should go back and watch and listen to that if you missed it last week. But he finishes John 9 with this great statement about the Pharisees, talking about how the Pharisees are spiritually blind. Okay, they're spiritually blind, and that's really important. You would probably say, Pastor, I agree with that. If they're upset that he's healed because it happened on the Sabbath, I would say, yeah, they're spiritually blind too. Precisely, right? And he gives that statement at the end of John 9, then he continues into John 10, which we're going to be at here today. He continues into John 10, and he's going to set up one of those famous I am statements, okay? He said earlier things like, I am the bread of life, right? But he's going to say today that he is our good shepherd. But he's going to set up that statement here in just a little bit. But before I get there, I want to just kind of set up where we're going to be at here today, if I can for a moment, all right? I think, you know, when you look at church nowadays, the modern church, all right? I love church. I mean, I'm a pastor, you know, I think church is great. But it's not perfect. It has a lot of faults. I know there's a lot of people who want to find a perfect church, and they'll tell me, well, Pastor, you know, I came from this church, and this happened over there, I didn't like it, so I went to that church over there, and then this person hurt me, I didn't like that, so I went to that church over here, and kind of say, and we say this a lot at Radiant Church, I tell folks all the time, like, listen, it's never a matter of if you'll get hurt in a church, it's just a matter of when. It's going to happen. Why? Because churches are full of people who are flawed, who are imperfect, who are going to say things and do things you're not going to like. It's going to happen because, you know, that's who we are. If you find a church, you find a place where everybody says the right thing and they all are on the same page and it's almost too good to be true, we have a word for that. It's called a cult. You should probably watch out for what you're experiencing. We're all different. On any given Sunday at Radiant Church, we have people who've been serving God for many years. We have folks who are skeptics and not sure about where they're at in their spiritual life. We have people who've not become followers of Christ yet. Like that's who makes up Radiant Church, man, of all different ages and backgrounds and everything else. And so we're all kind of different, and we're going to say and do things that are going to hurt people, and things are going to occur like that. But that's not a reason to just bail on a church community. If you do that, you'll never settle in somewhere. Now, I don't want to go down that rabbit. Behold, we're going to do a teaching this fall because I haven't done one in a long time. We're going to do a teaching later this fall on relationship and conflict and that kind of thing within your church community, because you have to know how to handle that, and we'll do that later. But I will just tell you that churches aren't perfect. They're certainly not. And one of the faults we have as a church is we tend to attach ourselves to leadership. So you'll talk to people and they'll attend a specific church because they like that pastor's teaching or style or personality, and it has so much less to do with, you know, theology and more to do with whoever the face of the church happens to be. Now, I know not every Christian kind of lives that way, but a lot of us do. You know, we were in the Low Country for many years, 6 years. We were pastoring down there, and the campus we pastored was great and healthy, and multiple services, everything was going really well. And we left to come plant Radiant Church up here, and the guy who I handed the baton off to pastor after us, he came to me about 6 months after he'd been there, and the church had dwindled down quite a bit, and he was really struggling, and he just said, "Man, I don't understand it. Why all these people who were like they were pillars, man. They were strong folks in your church. They're not here anymore. I don't understand why." And I told him, I said, "Don't worry about it, dude. Like, when there's transition, people leave, and that's going to happen." And I've always taken that stance. And as I began to study for the teaching today, I felt the shift in me, and I'm like, you know, I kind of hate that. Because it doesn't matter who your pastor is, and we're going to learn a lot about that here today. We should not be more attached to a leader. We should be attached to the leader. We should be attached to Jesus. We should have all of our eggs in that basket. Here's the problem with kingmakers. People like to be kingmakers, you know? And here's the problem with kingmakers. Israel had this issue. In the Old Testament, Samuel was the last judge, and they come to Samuel and they say, "Hey, we want a king. And go to God and ask us for, you know, he'll give us a king. Because we want a king who will lead us in a battle, and a king who will protect us and serve us, and that kind of thing." And so Samuel's like, "All right, I'll go back to God." And he tells God what they want, and God's like, "Yeah, I already do all those things, man. I do everything they want a king to do." And so the people say, no, we want a king from among us. Like, we want a king who's like all the other nations. They all have a king. And so God says, "Okay, fine. You ask for it, you're going to get it." And he gives them all the negative things that a king will do before he actually approves of it, you know? Here's the problem with kingmakers. You put your faith and hope and all your allegiance and loyalty into an individual, a human being who's on some pedestal, right? And here's the problem. They're not God. So when they falter and they fail, or they do something you don't like, or they hurt you, it's devastating. And it's just, oh, it's so horrible. Why? Because you elevated them to a place they were never meant to be elevated to. And so, look, we all do things intentionally or unintentionally that are going to harm people. I love everyone at Radiant Church, but buddy, I do things that people don't always like. And I'll say things people don't like, and I'll look at you in a way which you think, pastor is just, he hates me today. I don't hate you. I'm a stoic person, you know, so maybe it's, but I get it. Like, you'll see that kind of stuff. And my heart today is that you'll walk out of here knowing that there's a good shepherd. As you're going to see here in just a moment, I want you to know that there's a good shepherd who truly, deeply cares for his sheep. You get a feel for what the atmosphere might have looked like as Jesus in John chapter 10 begins to teach on this really important statement that I am the good shepherd. He's the one person we should attach ourselves to. And so that important question I want to start off asking you today is this. Do you know his voice? Do you recognize and know the voice of Jesus? More important than anything this morning is this first question. Do you understand, do you recognize, do you know his voice? John chapter 10, verse number 1. I want to read it here today. You saw it in the clip. Now let's work our way through it. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking here. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, after he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. And those who heard Jesus use this illustration did not understand what he meant. I want to come back to the rest of it here. We'll work our way through, but I'm going to stop for a moment. Do you know, let me ask again, do you know his voice? Do you know Jesus's voice today? You saw earlier in the clip how he used the sheep pen for an illustration, and that was a pretty small sheep pen, but outside of Jerusalem would have been much larger sheep pens, much larger. They would hold multiple flocks. The sheep that he's at in the clip was right there in the courtyard. Those sheep would be sacrificed that day in the temple courts, okay? But you know, sheep are not smart. It's not a compliment for someone to call you a sheep, okay? That's a pretty low insult. It might be just as bad as bless your heart. I don't know which one's worse, but sheep is right up there with it, buddy. They're pretty dumb. But they know their shepherd. They know their shepherd intimately. The shepherd leads the sheep from pasture to pasture. The shepherd knows that, hey, in this season, you need to eat this vegetation, and in that season, we're going to move you over to this pasture, this higher elevation here, because you're going to need that vegetation for the next season. He's the one that leads them to brooks. He cares for their wounds. He delivers the lambs when they're born. He protects them from predators. Man, the shepherd eats, drinks, sleeps with the sheep. The sheep are everything to him. He is with these guys all the time. And whenever the shepherd calls for the sheep, no matter how many other voices are calling or how many other flocks are mixed in with them, and that's the key there. Because you would have in these pens, these large pens outside the city, you'd have multiple flocks of sheep gathered together. How do you know which sheep is what? How do you know how to identify them? The sheep recognize the unique inflection and voice and tone of their shepherd's voice, so that when their shepherd called them, they would listen and follow. They would ignore everybody else, but follow after him. And the shepherd, he knows those sheep by name, individually. He knows them. Jesus also, he knows his own, man. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the good and the bad. He knows the things that nobody else knows. You're trying to keep hidden. You hope that God can't see it, but you know God knows about it. He knows those things. Called Matthew from the tax collector's booth. You know? Hey, Matthew, I know you're working for the IRS, and nobody likes it. No one's a fan of that, man. In fact, they view you as a traitor to your own people. But let me tell you, Matthew, I know who you are. I know your strengths, I know your weaknesses, and I'm telling you, there's more in your life than this tax collector's booth. Come follow me. And Matthew left. Calls Nathanael, man. Nathanael's sitting under a fig tree, and he's brought to Jesus. He calls him by name. Hey, I saw you, Nathanael. I saw you sitting there. I know you're somebody who's full of integrity, who desires truth, who loves and worships God. Man, you're going to see some incredible things. Come follow me. He knows you by name today. He knows who you are. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your passions. He knows what gets you up in the morning. He knows what breaks your heart. He knows everything about you, and he cares for you. But do you know him? Do you know his voice today? Our culture is full of competing voices that call for your attention, trying to distract from putting your focus on Jesus. There's a lot of folks who might say, well, man, I know God, I know the Lord, and it's great. But whenever the voice of God calls, they can't recognize it. However, when the voice of greed calls, when sex calls, whatever self-gratification you want to put out there, whenever it calls, they hear that and they come running to it. Maybe you can fool other people, but you can't fool God, right? Do you know his voice? Do you understand it? And the people understood how shepherding, how it works. What they were struggling to understand the illustration was what it meant. Why does Jesus speak like that? And he speaks this way because only his sheep can recognize and hear his voice. And he gives a deeper explanation in verse 7. And listen to this. He said, so he explained to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them and follow after them. Yes, I'm the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. But the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You want to know Jesus' voice. Why? Because Jesus gives you a life of abundance. He gives us abundance. I want to come back to this idea of abundance in just a minute. Well, let's work our way through. We just read verses 7 through 10, okay? He says that he's the gate. He's not talking about some wooden gate or whatever you would put up. In those days, you have a sheep pen built with, you know, stone or sticks or whatever. There would be no actual gate. There'd be an opening. There's no doorway. Or, you know, well, why? Because the shepherd was the gate. The shepherd would lay at night and sleep where a gate or a door would go. He was the gate to the pen. That's where he was at. And so he knew when a sheep was coming and going. And he knew that if all the sheep were in the pen, they were safe because he would guard against, you know, predators. Now, obviously, if he's the gate and there are people going around the shepherd, going over the pen to steal sheep, they would be what? Thieves and robbers. That makes sense, right? That's what they would be. And Jesus goes a little bit further. He goes, yeah, all these guys who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he could mean, some folks think he could mean, other people claiming to be the Messiah. You know, in his day, there were a lot of folks who would claim to be the Messiah and the Savior. That was a very popular thing that you would hear. And it happened throughout much of the first century, especially the early part of the first century. Here's the problem with that. All those individuals died. None of them came back. They all died. And their movements died out, and their followers often died with them. You say, Pastor, what's different about Jesus? Well, Jesus, he did die. We believe he rose again. His followers, a lot of them died too. But here's what's different. That movement didn't die out. That movement spread like wildfire, and it kept spreading and it kept going, and no matter how hard that they tried to stamp the movement out, it just kept growing and growing and growing. What does that tell you? Well, it tells me something is different about this movement. Something so different that people would give their lives for it, and in response, it wouldn't stamp the movement out. It only gave more fuel. It's like pouring kerosene on top of the fire. It just grew even more. There's legitimacy to it. But what he's probably referring to, I think he's referring to as well, are the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, those guys who have come before him, who instead of giving people the life that God desires, they're robbing people of the very life that God wants to give them. John 10:10 is one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, and it details how the sheep, all right, those who are chosen to follow, who are follow Jesus, who said, I'm going to follow after him, right? How they hear his voice, they find a rich and satisfying life, a life of abundance, okay? That's important. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a life full of, you know, wealth and health and that kind of thing, although God might bless you that way. What we're referring to here is we're talking about how you're going to have a life that is full of God's blessing. Maybe it comes in good health, maybe it comes in finance, okay, wonderful, but the ultimate goal of blessing is what? Eternal life with the Lord. That you have a rich and satisfying life that's full of God's joy, God's forgiveness, full of God's love. That's the abundant life that God is giving to you. A life of mercy and peace, right? That's the life you want to walk in. As Romans 6 calls it, the newness of life. That's what awaits you as a follower of Christ. That's all the promises of God. However, the enemy has come to steal and to kill and destroy all that God has given. Now, for a lot of people, it's easier for them to believe in a God than it is a devil type figure. We've kind of made the devil to be this like little harmless cartoon. You know, he's got the pitchfork and the tail and little red horns and all that kind of thing. And you know, that's the devil and it's whatever. And people just have a harder time believing in the existence of pure evil in that sense, you know, because he just looks so harmless like that. You know, that's just such the figment we come up with is just not threatening at all. However, in Scripture, when you read about the enemy and you actually read what he's like and how he's described, he doesn't even come close to fitting that description. Isaiah, Ezekiel, 2 Corinthians, they all describe Satan as an angel of light. He's a beautiful being, right? Much more dangerous in this case because he looks like the truth and he sounds like the truth. And yet his truth is deceptive. See, people think like, well, you know, if it's something that the enemy's behind, it'll be blatantly, outlandishly evil, right? Like, he'll just spread lies. Oh, the devil just tells you lies. You hear stuff like that, you know? Not true, actually. How he operates is he operates looking, sounding, and walking like the truth. It sounds good. It seems right. It fits the right way. It must be right. And one of the best examples of how he operates is found in the book of Genesis. God tells Adam and Eve, hey, you can eat from any tree in the garden, buddy, any tree you want. That one right there, stay away from that tree though, okay? Because if you eat from that tree, you'll die. Now, Satan comes to Eve, he's like, hey, did God say you'd really die? Well, of course God said that. And she kind of gives an explanation of what God said, but he tells her, no, he knows this. If you eat from that tree over there, he said not to eat from, that you're going to be like him, because you're going to know both good and evil. Well, that was true, 100% true. There's no falsehood in that. That was very true. The lie was that they wouldn't die. Of course they were going to die. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, you know, hey, turn this bread to stone. You're hungry. Go ahead and do it. You can do that. 100% true. We could do that. Hey, we're on top of this temple mount here. Scripture says if you jump off, your angels, if you command them, they'll save you and protect you. He's quoting Scripture. 100% true. All that's accurate, right? That's how he operates, guys. The enemy does not come at you super hard right away and just kind of take it. No. He comes at you with, here's a crack. There's a crack. There's more cracks. It might take 20 years, but at some point, especially if you're in carpentry, you know, if a structure has enough cracks in it, eventually over time, it'll deteriorate and fall apart. And people's lives are destroyed, not like that. They're destroyed from all these little cracks that continue to add up, that eventually collapse. And that's how the enemy works. He works through deception. He works where he sounds like the truth. It sounds good, and he operates in that way. But when he strikes first, man, the person you come running to is you got to come run to Jesus. You got to come run to your good shepherd. When those struggles come, you reach out to your good shepherd. You reach out to Jesus, who is our good shepherd, who gives us encouragement and gives us hope and gives us joy, who protects us from the enemy, who gives us the life of abundance that God desires to give to you, that he desires for you to attain and live in. He is our good shepherd. Look at verse 11. I'm the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him. He isn't their shepherd. So the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's only working for the money. He doesn't care about the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold, and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, and then there will be one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He did that when he willingly died for us and rose again. Now that's in contrast to the hired hands. Who are the hired hands? He's talking about the religious leaders right there, okay? Both in his day and throughout history, who are in it for themselves. The Sanhedrin, which in the first century, the Sanhedrin was the governing body, okay, for local Jewish life and affairs. They ran the day-to-day lives of the Jewish people. They were made up of Sadducees and Pharisees who were priests, part of the priesthood, okay? And I won't go into all that detail of what that was like today. I've done that before in our teachings, and you can go back and watch that. But what I will say, man, those guys had it good. I mean, they lived in opulence. They had temple security everywhere they went. They commanded respect. They had it going on. You ever noticed how it doesn't matter the time period, it doesn't matter the culture or the nation, that the elite in our world have always tried to push things on other people without applying it to themselves? Hey, you guys got to do this kind of stuff over here, but boy, we don't have to do that. We can get away with that, you know? You ever notice that? We don't have to worry about crime. They got security. They always have security. Who cares about crime? We're going to be okay. They don't have to worry about the economy because they have plenty of wealth to go around. They don't have to worry about education because they have access to the best teachers and the best institutions. They have access to the best education. Like that's what they are. The Sanhedrin, that's who they were in Jesus' day. That was them. They were head and shoulders higher than everybody else. They had forgotten they were servants of God. They were the hired hands. In the case of the Sadducees, who betrayed their own people with all the deals and things they made with Rome. In the case of the Pharisees, it was because, man, they had all these burdensome regulations they would put on the people. 613 laws, man, that did not derive from the Torah. That was oral interpretation from the Scripture. 613 they added to everybody. I mean, if you have 613 laws, nobody is waking up and not violating a single law at some point during the day, right? You ever heard the saying, statistically speaking, that every American commits like 3 felonies a day because we have so many laws in the books? That's that world, buddy, 613. And yet, the Pharisees are never subjected to their own law and regulation that they're putting on the people. They're always exempted from that, right? So they're burdening the folks. Jesus comes on the scene. He's like, man, enough of this stuff. I care about the sheep. And I care so much, I'll give my life for them. I'll lay it down. Now, I want to work backwards a little bit from the statements we just read, because I think it's a good opportunity to draw attention to two things he says this morning that I think are pretty important. And in the clip you saw, the Pharisees caught on to what he was saying about the other sheep. He says the other sheep are not in the sheepfold. They were right to assume in the clip you saw he's speaking about Gentiles, folks who are not Jewish, right? That's what a Gentile is. You're not Jewish. And I love this because Jesus knew who he was dying for. He knew who he would be leading. And it wasn't just the followers he had gathered at the time. He knew people like Paul would lead and follow after him. You know, Paul, in all likelihood, Paul was even there. At some point, he was at the time, he would have been a student of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi in the first century. Paul, with almost absolute certainty, would have seen Jesus witness and minister and teach at some point in Jerusalem. And Paul becomes a follower later on. And he becomes someone who raises up leaders and plants churches all throughout the Roman Empire, and he does more to bring the gospel to those who aren't Jewish than anybody else in that era. He wrote a third of your New Testament, man. You know, he saw Paul. He saw Luke. Luke is, by all accounts, we can't prove it for certain, but we're fairly confident, but by all accounts, Luke was a Gentile. He was Greek, man. He wasn't Jewish. But he writes like the most extensive gospel account of Jesus, very well researched. And then he writes how the church began, and he records the history of the church and how it started, how it began, and how it spread around the empire. It's a book called Acts. He saw Luke. He saw you. He saw me. He saw everybody. And yet we weren't part of that sheepfold at the time. You know, the body of Christ extends to Europeans and Asians and Africans. It consists of Jews and Gentiles, the extravagant wealthy, the middle class, the homeless. It's the educated and also the non-educated. It has people who are, you know, men and women. It has Gamecocks and Tigers, baby. Football season's coming. It's got both of those in there, too. Listen, the body of Christ, it is the most diverse body on planet Earth of all time. And it's not even close. We are stretched across different continents and different timelines. But one day, we will all be gathered in one place, one flock, with one shepherd, and we'll worship the same king. And it won't matter if you spoke English or Spanish or whatever. It won't, none of that stuff will matter. It'll just matter that we were together in God's kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to. That is the sheepfold. That is the flock that Jesus is our good shepherd of. And one more important statement that he makes, and it has to do with God the Father. He says that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him as the Father knows him, and he knows the Father. So Jesus is kind of slipping out of parable talk a little bit right here, and he's speaking directly to the relationship that he has with God. And it's this intimacy he has with God the Father that he strongly desires for each of his followers to have. He wants you to be just as close to God the Father as he is. That's his desire. He wants you to have that relationship. Understand, he did not just die because he was committed to carrying out God's will in perfect obedience, although that is 100% true. He gave his life up because he was also desiring a profound, intimate relationship. He had a deep love for his sheep. And he desired them to know God in the same way as he knows God. To be in the same level with the Father as he was. He had that deep desire to do so. And he understood the only way that's possible is if I give myself up so you can access God through me. That's why Paul can write in Ephesians 5 that Jesus loved the church and he gave himself up for her. His desire is for you. Do you know his voice today? Do you know that he came to give you a rich, satisfying, abundant life? That he is the good shepherd who deeply loves and cares for his sheep more than you may ever realize today. And finally, do you realize and understand that he willingly gave his life? That he voluntarily did it. Look at verse 17. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Verse 19, when he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. So some said, oh man, he's demon-possessed, meaning he's crazy. Like he's out of his mind. He's nuts. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? We'll stop here and we'll pick up next week with verse 22. But in order to give us this rich and satisfying abundant life, this eternal life, Jesus had to give his life for us. He willingly gave it and took it up again, speaking of resurrection. And we're going to see this at the end of John next year when we get to it. But, you know, only John and Matthew describe Jesus dying on the cross as giving up his spirit. Matthew wasn't present at the crucifixion on Golgotha, but John was. And you gotta imagine, you know, John seeing all this play out, seeing Jesus hang there, you know, and he's dying. And for John, the impression was, when he cried out in a loud voice, he gave it all up. He gave up his spirit. That's an important phrase. Jesus is not a martyr. He's not a victim of some injustice or tragedy. It's not who he is. he followed God the Father's will for his life without coercion, and nobody took his life from him. The Romans didn't take it. The Jewish leadership didn't take it. He walked into the lion's den. He willingly, voluntarily gave his life for you and for me. I love you guys. I ain't doing that for you. All right? Ain't happening. But he did. He loved every one of us to that degree. Z, come on up. Maybe the most famous psalm ever written is Psalm 23. The psalm that David wrote. And I think Psalm 23 in so many different ways is important. But in our, for our purposes today, I think it's a great description of what life with the Good Shepherd can look like. And what I want to do is just kind of read through it very quickly here at the end as we wrap things up and kind of work through it with you. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I have everything that I need." You know, Jesus takes care of your every needs, doesn't he? Your good shepherd provides everything you need to make it in this life. He doesn't always provide everything you want, and I think that's where we mix things up. We want God to be like a genie, give us three wishes, you know. He doesn't necessarily do that, but he does give you everything that you need to make it. He lets me rest in green meadows and leads me beside peaceful streams. He leads you to a place of rest and calm in your soul. Is your life chaotic? You need God's peace today. Is your life in a frenzy? You need your good shepherd to lead you to a place of quiet rest in your soul. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. You know what that means? It means that Jesus restores you. He heals you. He puts the pieces back together in your life, man, that people thought no one could touch that. No one can. There's nothing left for that person. They're as good as gone, whatever. He can build you back, buddy. He can do it. And he can help you live a holy, godly life. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I won't be afraid. For you're close beside me. He's always with you. You never walk through this life alone. All the difficulties that you face, man, he's with you. Your good shepherd is there to protect you and to lead you. Your rod and staff protect and comfort me. I love this because the good shepherd, he both directs and disciplines us. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, a shepherd would use his staff and his rod to direct the sheep. But what a lot of folks don't know is he would also use it to discipline a sheep. If one little lamb, man, one little sheep kept wandering away and wandering away and wandering away, you know what the shepherd would do? After so many times, he would actually take his staff and he would break that lamb, that sheep's legs with it. Because that sounds so cruel. It does. But now, anywhere that sheep went, that shepherd would carry it. If you want to eat, here you go. Let me get down and let you eat. You want to drink? Let me bend down and let you get something to drink. And what that sheep would learn over the course of that terrible experience was this. If I want anything, my shepherd has to lead me. If I want to be healed, because a shepherd would also heal those wounds, I need my shepherd. That sheep will learn dependence. Sometimes when God disciplines us, we think it's the enemy or whatever. It's not. It's God working in you, saying, you've got to depend on me. I've tried all kinds of ways to get your attention. I can't get it. I'm going to try this way right here. I need you to depend on me. And at that point, if you reject him after that, there's not a whole lot he can do. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus can restore your relationship with people, even those who are against you. The people you thought you could never repair a relationship with, that spouse, that son or daughter, that friend, whoever it is, he can repair those relationships, man. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. But why? Because of the relationship with Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit who is with you. And he grants all kinds of purpose in your life. The giftings, the movements, the power of the Spirit of God is with you wherever you go as a follower of Christ. The purposes of God live out through you. My cup overflows with blessings. God is a God of abundance, giving you everything you need and more to achieve the purpose he's got for your life. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Man, the faithfulness and goodness of God, it will chase you down. You can't outrun it. Boy, you can't outdo it. Here's this last part. At the end of verse 6, I will dwell or live in the house of the Lord forever. Our pastor, our good shepherd, gives us eternal life in God's kingdom. People talk about heaven as like the prize. That is not the prize. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. Heaven, forget heaven. It's eternity in the presence of God. That is what you desire and chase for. That's the prize. That's the goal. That I'm forever with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator and maker of the universe, and he chose me for this moment. Boy, that's the goal, buddy. There is no other pastor, no other spiritual leader like Jesus. And he is the one you got to follow. Don't follow me. I don't know how long I'll be here. Hopefully I'm here until I'm 67 years old, man, or past that. I don't know what God's plans are for my life. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. Don't follow a person who can let you down and disappoint you. Trust me, I'll do it to you at some point if I haven't already. Put your faith and your hope in Jesus. Does your life look like Psalm 23 we just read, where there's a good shepherd leading you and walking with you, loving and caring? Or does your life resemble the chaos of John 10:10, where you just see destruction and there's cracks everywhere and you're feeling that pressure? Maybe it could all come crashing down any moment. What does your life look like? Because while Jesus has come to give you abundance, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And a lot of this depends on the voice that you can recognize. Do you recognize the voice of God today? Can you hear his voice? Or are you hearing all other kinds of voices out there? Anything but the voice of a good shepherd. And if that's you today, your life is like, man, Pastor, that would definitely be... Before we get out of here, you have an opportunity. You're watching or listening online. You have an opportunity to get your life where it needs to be. And say, Lord, I want you to be my good shepherd. I want to recognize and hear your voice. I want to follow after you. Bow your heads, close your eyes if you would. What I want to do this morning, very simply, is lead you in a prayer. You don't got to say it out loud. You don't have to do that. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything like that. What I am going to do is I'm going to lead a prayer, model it for you, what it means to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's our Savior because he saves us from our sins. But then we're going to say, hey, I want you to be Lord of my life, because that's where the leading comes in. That's where him guiding you. That's where him becoming the one you follow comes into play. And so we're going to have a two-part prayer. Say it in your own way, because I think it's important to say it from the heart. But I'm going to model for you how it should sound. If that's you today, you say, Pastor, I need my good shepherd. Then I want you to say this prayer that's going to go like this. Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the things that I've done that are wrong. I know they violate your standards. I know, God, they've gone against you. And I realize today that, I'm not proud of the things that I have done. But I understand that I need a good shepherd in my life. I need you. And I'm asking you to save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from my wrong. Become the Savior I need. This good shepherd. And from this day forward, I want to commit myself to following after you with everything that I have. So will you be the Lord of my life? As the shepherd leads his sheep, will you lead me? And as a shepherd disciplines his sheep, man, God, if I need that, I ask you to do it. Because I want what's best for me, and I want to follow after you. So, man, do what you got to do. But I want to make sure from this day forward that I'm serving you. I'm following after you. I want my life to belong to you. I want to be part of this flock you talked about. So will you be my Savior and my Lord today. He will care. He will forgive. He will restore. He will heal. And God, I thank you for your Son. He gave himself up for us so we could be free from sin and darkness. We are all like sheep, Scripture says. We've all kind of gone our own way. We've all kind of done stupid things. But ultimately, for those of us who choose to recognize and hear and follow the voice of our shepherd, we know, Lord, that for our salvation, our forgiveness, our joy, our healing, all these things, they rest in you. God, for those of us who are already a part of your flock, man, we're already following after you. May we be the kind of people, God, who serve you with all of our hearts, with everything we have. May we ignore the different competing voices out there trying to drive our attention away from you. May we only listen to the voice of God, right? God, may we be people who gather others, man, and reach others who are far from you, who may not know who you are today, and bring them, God, to your presence. May we be great ambassadors for you in this world we live in. Thank you for doing all that you have done for us so we could be free. Thank you for being the good shepherd who did lay his life down, but also took it up again, who rose again to give us life, to give us freedom, and give us eternal salvation, man. We thank you for what you've done for us here today. And we thank you for what you're going to continue to do in our hearts and our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing us at media@radiantchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes, and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.